real old, the 1960s or something, a long time ago. But anyways, we're continuing our studies in Genesis, and we looked at chapters 18 and 19, and we saw that the three chapters, 18 and 19 and 20, were three chapters of visitation. We saw in the 18th chapter how the Lord and the angels visited Abraham. And then we saw in the 19th chapter how just the angels went to visit Lot. In this particular chapter, Abraham's going to take a visit. Abraham is going to visit Gerar. And so why don't we read through this? This chapter kind of breaks itself down into four divisions, so we'll look at them as we go through it. But this is one of those chapters. You almost wish it weren't in the Scriptures. But, you know, because it's a low point in the Scriptures. As you read through it, it's going to kind of grieve you as we go through this chapter. And yet, when you read a chapter like this, you know for sure that God wrote this book. Because if men wrote this book, I mean, you know how highly we all look to Father Abraham. I mean, the Jewish people, Father Abraham. We as Christians, built on the Judeo-Christian Scriptures, we look to him and honor him. Abraham was a man of great faith. Abraham believed the Lord. And the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Who needs his 20th chapter? And, I mean, it's a real valley. It's a real blemish on him. I mean, I guess the sun has spots, right? And so I guess anything down here is going to have a few blemishes, too. And I don't mean the Son of God. I mean the sun up in the sky. He's without spot, the Son of God. But here we see some blemishes recorded in Abraham's history. Now, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have just been destroyed. The last thing we saw of Abraham in the last chapter was he got up early in the morning and he stood in the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And then we read in the next chapter, chapter 20, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now, what we're going to see in verses 1 and 2, in the first division, verses 1 and 2, we're going to see Abraham's southern visit. He's going to journey to the south. I'll show you on a map where it is. Remember, in the Holy Land here, Abraham dwelt up in this region here between Bethel and Shechem was the area where he was dwelling. Sometime he would move in the area of Hebron, beneath Jerusalem and between Hebron. And he was in this particular region where he would dwell, and he would build his altars and his tents. He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of men. I imagine it involved some movement for him to go back and forth to take inventory and oversee things. Now he's going to start journeying toward the south region. Over in this area, right along the sea, is where the Philistines lived, the land of Philistia. There's Gath and Ashdod and Ashkelon and Gaza, and Gerar is in this area. So he's moving in the southern area. If you continue on this path, you'd be heading over toward Egypt. So he's moving southerly, like in a direction heading toward Egypt, and he stops in this place called Gerar. And on his sojourn, on his southern visit, he says in verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So the first thing we see is Abraham is starting to revert to something he had done before. This is his M.O. from many years ago, back in the 12th chapter. You probably remember he did this. Go back to chapter 12 very quickly, and you just take a look at when, after the Lord had called Abraham, we'll see that when he started to go down to Egypt in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, ah, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister. It may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So this is something that he had done in the past. And so now he's journeying south to Gerar, and he's doing this again. He's taking up some of his old habits. Now, I'm not sure why he dwelt and journeyed south. Maybe after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was also in the southern region. Maybe he figured, okay, my nephew Lot is in that area. Maybe I'll go find him and bring him back. I'm not certain why he was going. But this much I know. In chapter 12, God had directed him to do something, and he was following God's direction when he was originally called into Canaan. This time, you don't see anything where the Lord called him to do this. You just see him journeying on his own. So I don't know what the rationale was, but I do know he was getting ahead of God. He wasn't exactly walking with God. Now, at this point, when you walk by your old wits and your old nature, you're kind of outside of the protection of the Almighty, and maybe he sensed this. And so he had to use whatever natural means he could to figure a way to protect himself. The people back then were rough people. And when they saw a beautiful woman, they would go after that beautiful woman. As a matter of fact, look in this verse, end of verse 2. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He saw she's a beautiful woman. He called her. This was not uncommon for kings to do. As a matter of fact, Samuel the prophet warned the nation Israel that if they asked for a king, this is the kind of things they could expect in 1 Samuel. Let me see what chapter it is. 1 Samuel chapter 8. When the people asked for a king, Samuel knew how kings behaved, and he warned the people about the behavior of the kings. Verse 10, 1 Samuel 8:10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." Then he told them all the things the king was likely to do. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. And then go down to verse 13. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And then, of course, all the other things the king would do. You know, when a man has power down here on planet Earth, he often doesn't do things in a just manner. Power tends to corrupt. And the history of mankind is that kings are kind of self-centered. And they act like everything in the land is theirs, including the people in the land. And so this king Abimelech down here, this Philistine king, when he saw Sarah was good-looking, back in Genesis 20, he took her. Not an uncommon thing. Not an uncommon thing. Now, here's what happens. I want you to observe this. Abraham's a man of God. And Abraham, instead of waiting on God, is starting to walk by his natural intellect. He's leaning on his own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord. When you begin to lean on your own understanding, what happens is our own understanding is of a sinful nature. We commit sin. And here's what happened. In the commission of the sin, notice here, when Abraham told the people of the land, "She's my sister," he thought he was bringing protection. And yet sin has consequences. And the very sin he thought would bring protection brought harm to his family. And his wife was taken. Now he can no longer protect her. Now his wife is in the house of the king, separated from him. And who knows what this king is going to do to his wife. And so the thing that we learn is whenever we sin, it brings an effect on our family. And especially if you're a man who's been put in position of priest of the household, which where God would have his men to be, our sin has consequences in our family. Our sin may not even harm us, but it may harm someone in our family. And Abraham here in his sin of lying is bringing harm upon his family. That's the first thing we see. The deception brings this kind of a problem, and now the wife is taken away, and Sarah is in the house of the king, and who knows what the king is going to do with her. If he's going to do what he does with a lot of fair young ladies, he's going to turn her into a concubine, and he's going to have her physically, and he's going to violate the marriage relationship that Abraham and Sarah have, and the marriage bed will be defiled. Now that's a real problem, because God promised the seed would come through Sarah. And this man could defile the seed that's going to come. So the first thing we see is Abraham's southern visit. And when you go south, you get in trouble. Our job is to keep our eyes looking north. Keep looking up. Watch unto prayer. And stay in God's will. Abraham goes south. So thankfully, in the next section, verses 3 to 7, you're going to see God's swift and sovereign verdict, because God is going to move in, because this is very important here. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. God moves in very quickly to protect. Why? Because through Abraham and through Sarah are going to come the promises that God had made. And our God is a covenant-keeping God, and he's not going to allow Sarah to be defiled. So he moves in right away, and he brings a verdict upon Abimelech. So that we see Abraham's southern visit, but in these verses, 3 through 7, we're going to see God's swift verdict. Thou art but a dead man. Now it's interesting, we see God speaking to someone in a dream. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. The scriptures haven't been written. The very scriptures you're reading were written by Moses 400 years after this thing occurred. God spoke to people in the Old Testament by various means. Read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, we make a mess of things. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. Absolutely. Okay. So we go to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews, and just to understand these things, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He would speak in the past. He would speak through prophets. He would speak through visions. He would speak through dreams. This is the way he would speak. How about now? Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay? How does God speak today? By his Son. What's another name for his Son? Well, John chapter 1, he's the Word. He's the Word of God. What do you have? Jesus has given us the Word of God. You want to know how God's speaking today? You need to come to the Word of God. This was before the Word of God was written. This is before the Son had showed up. So how does God work? He works in other manners. So back here in Genesis, he's speaking to this person, Abimelech, not a prophet, not an Israelite, but to a Philistine. He's speaking to him in a dream. You will find in the Old Testament, for example, God will give a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. God will give a dream to the Pharaoh. But when he speaks to an unsaved person, the equivalent of an unsaved person in the Old Testament, to someone who's not an Israelite, who's not a Jew in the Old Testament, the dream would involve his people and his nation and his promises. Because God is faithful to his promises and his covenant. So when the dream would come, it would always involve his covenant. This particular dream, as we go through it, when God speaks to Abimelech in this dream, he's going to explain why this dream has to do with Abraham and Sarah. And therefore, God is revealing things to Abimelech because Abraham and Sarah are the two through whom the Messiah will eventually come, because Jesus will be the son of Abraham, the son of David. And so God is being faithful to his covenant. Now, this is why I bring this up for this matter and for this reason. You know, people want visions and they want dreams, and I'm always, for me just personally, I don't understand it. I mean, I don't understand why anybody wants a vision and a dream, because you've got 66 books in a Bible. I mean, when I see anybody that wants something beyond the Bible, my first question to them is, have you mastered the Bible? I mean, if you've mastered this thing backwards, forward, inside out, you know everything about it, you know every doctrine inside of it, then I would say, well, then I think God owes you more. I think he owes you more. He owes you some visions and he owes you some dreams. But if you don't have this book mastered, I think it's outright arrogant to expect anything from God. I mean, if you have not taken what he's already given you and spent your time studying it to show yourself approved unto him, why should he give you a vision or a dream? This is just the way I think. Maybe I'm a little goofy. Pardon me?
Easy way.
The easy way. Well, I don't know. I think the book's kind of easy and straightforward. I mean, if you just spend time reading it. It doesn't take that much time. I figured that you could read this whole book in a year if you spend about 15 minutes a day with it. I think about 15 minutes a day you could finish this book in a year. which makes me wonder. I mean, good night, man. 15 minutes. People, Christians, should devote 15 minutes a day to this book. You could watch the newscast. You can get a half hour of bad news, turn that off, and get a half hour of good news. You finish the book twice in a year. So, I mean, I just wonder why people need visions and dreams when they have this, when they have 66 books in front of them. But back then they didn't have that. And God had to move to get his will across. So he comes down and he speaks to this man in a dream. And he tells him, you've taken a man's wife. Now notice Abimelech is speaking back in the dream. So this is an interesting dream, but hey, I've been in dreams. I talk in dreams. You ever had a dream talking it? Okay. So God's having a dream that's very real to this man, and the man's allowed to speak in it, and God is speaking to him in this dream. Abimelech had not come near this her, verse 4. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Now the dialogue goes back and forth. The thing I note that's interesting is Abimelech, a king, still had his conscience working. The very scheme that Abraham had cooked up, you know, say we're brother and sister, is the thing that allowed him to take Sarah. He only did it because he thought it was brother and sister. In other words, there's nothing wrong with me going after his sister. This is a man that was still living by conscience, and yet he was a Philistine. And now the thought is, you know, Philistines are ungodly, they're heathens, they're wicked. And yet there were Philistines out there that were still living by conscience. That goes on today. So often we make a quick judgment of someone based on their outer appearance. And we figure, wow, this person doesn't know anything about God or God's principles or the Ten Commandments. You know, I better do such and such to hedge my protection against them. And yet inside there are still people who have their conscience working. Not everyone has seared their conscience. And this was a man whose conscience still worked. So Abraham had misjudged this man. But God understood this, and God realized his conscience was still working, and he said, yea, I know that, verse 6. And I know you did this in the integrity of thine heart. Amen. Amen. You know, God can work with a man like this. We're going to find out later on Abimelech and Abraham, they're going to become friends. And that's wonderful. And that's how we should be toward the Philistines around us. That we see. We'd like to be able to befriend them. We shouldn't always think the worst of them. So often we think the worst of people. I'm guilty of it myself. I have to check my first thought. You know, thinking someone has an ulterior motive or an ungodly motive. And it was nothing like that at all. And so God's dealing with this man, and he knows things about this man, and Abraham is going to learn the good in this man later. But notice one other thing we find here. God said in the middle of verse 6, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Now, it may have been that, here's how God, he orders circumstances. He arranges the affairs of men. He withholds and restrains sin. You know, as bad as things are down here, they could be a heck of a lot worse if the Spirit of God wasn't at work. We don't know the half of it, folks. I mean, there's a lot of things. We turn on the news and go, how can this be going on? And that's going on with the restraining efforts of God still taking place. There is going to be a day when he that withholdeth will be taken out of this world, when the Holy Spirit leaves. And at that point, men are going to perform the inner thoughts of their heart, the wicked thoughts of their heart. But the withholding, restraining Spirit of God is still at work today. And here we see an example of it. Maybe what had happened was Abimelech thought Sarah was beautiful, and he wanted to consummate his relationship with her, but God just ordered the circumstances and the affairs of his daily life that they were so busy he couldn't get around to her. Or there were so many things to attend to in the kingdom he couldn't get to her. Or God arranged her menstrual flow in such a way that he couldn't get there. I mean, God was working and literally preventing. He saw, yes, you took her out of the innocency. You thought she was an available young woman. And I also saw in your heart you wanted that young woman, and I kept you from getting to that young woman. And praise God, that goes on today too as he protects people down here. And we need to pray for God's protection to members of our family. And we need to pray for God's protection for those that we work with and those that we love and our neighbors, because the Spirit of God still restrains down here. Praise God for that. So he restrained that. Then God reveals to him in verse 7. He says, now that you know the situation, let me tell you how to correct it. Restore the man his wife. You know what's so good about God? When God shows us where we've erred, the error of our ways, he just doesn't leave us. He gives us a way to get back into his good graces. He shows us a way to repent and to turn and to go on the right path. And he says, all I'm asking you to do here is to restore the man his wife. That's all I ask you to do, restore the man his wife. And then he explains why. For he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. Now, that shows that Abraham had two offices. He had the office of prophet and priest. A prophet is one that represents God to the people. And a priest is one that represents the people to God. He prays on behalf of people. He is a prophet, A, and B, he shall pray for thee. Abraham had two offices. Throughout the scriptures, we'll see there are three important offices to be filled. There's the office of prophet and priest and king. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all three offices. And Abraham, here in type, is fulfilling two of the offices. He is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And then God also gives a sure warning. God shows us the good way to go. He shows us the right path. If you do this, thou shalt live. But then God, being a fair judge, warns Abimelech ahead of time, and if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Why? Because you're the head of the family. You're the head of the nation. And as the head goes, so goes the body. And so the warning is given. Now Abimelech can respond to what God has told him, either favorably and doing what God has said, or unfavorably and turning from God. But we see Abraham's southern visit, we see God's swift verdict. Now, what we see in these next few verses, verses 8 through 13, let's read, and then I'll explain what we're seeing here. Then, therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Amen. There's still fear of God in the land. Praise the Lord. That's what we need. We need the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. These people still had their conscience and they were working. You know, this happens. Missionaries will give testimonies of how they go to certain countries, and there are people living in styles that are so backwards, heathen, with totem poles, and yet they'll bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and you'll get an entire village turn around and repent and take Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Their consciences are working right. They just have never been instructed properly. Here's an area of a group of people that's a great mission field. Abraham could have had a great and positive impact on this area. And yet, he went there and looked at them and said, oh my goodness, look at the way they are. They're going to have me for soup. You know, they're going to shoot me with those darts and put me in a big vat there and make soup out of me. And he just didn't trust that God was working in these people's hearts. And these people needed God to work in their hearts. And so God bypassed Abraham and brought him a word directly. And the people did exactly what they were supposed to. The men were so afraid. Verse 9, and then Abimelech called Abraham, and he said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And I go, ouch, ouch. These verses show Abim, I can't spell his name, I gotta look. Melech, that's right, I should know it, because Melech is king and Ab is father, father of the king. Abimelech's sorry view of Abraham. Ouch. Ouch. Here's a good Christian, a good man of God, Abraham. He's not like Lot. And yet, he presented himself and his family in such a way that this man has a sorry viewpoint of him. What have you done? Why did you do this? What did you see in us? What sawest thou? What sawest thou? That may have been the problem. He was walking by sight, Abraham, rather than by faith. Jesus said one day to the men in John chapter 7 and in verse 21. John 7:24. He said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." I mean, Abimelech says, "What sawest thou?" And he said, "Gee, I saw a bunch of heathen." Okay, it was looking on the outer appearance. He was, and that was the problem. And Jesus says, don't judge according to outer appearance. Make a righteous judgment. Look on the person's heart. Think on the person's heart. Listen to the way they say. And if you're not certain, then the righteous judgment is always to speak well of God and God's ways before that person. That's righteous judgment. Speak of the righteousness of God. What Abraham had done was he had decided to hold back his relationship with God to these people. He didn't build an altar down in Gerar. He didn't worship down in Gerar. He didn't speak forward righteously of the covenant he had with his wife, which is a sacred covenant given by God. And instead of having righteous judgment, he was judging by outer appearance. Abimelech says, what did you see around here that you did this? Why did you do this? Abraham is embarrassed. And verse 11, he admits, he said, well, you know, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Again, like we said earlier, what was his mistake? Not only was he walking by sight, he was leaning on his own understanding. You know, Proverbs 3:5, that great verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And he's leaning on his own understanding, saying, you know, from what I can see, the best I can understand it, I can't trust these people. And he's not trusting in his God to take care of them. Didn't God tell him in chapter 15, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But did he think God only existed in the land around Hebron and Jerusalem and Bethel? He's the God of the whole earth. No matter where you go, God goes with you as your shield. And so he, you know, it breaks your heart to see this happen, but we're going to see this chapter ends on a high note. You know, he violated Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25. He looked at these men, and he had fear of these men, and the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, this can happen to any one of us. I think this will happen at the workplace a lot. You know, you're at the workplace and you see these guys around, whether they're your co-laborers or whether they're the bosses or whatever they are, and you think, you know, these guys don't know anything about the Lord. You know, and these guys, who knows what they could do to me? And you know, so maybe I'll hold back a little bit about that righteous relationship I have with God. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. God's not going to let anything happen to you. See, when you're speaking on God's behalf, you've got the power of God around you. God wants to lift up the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And any time you speak, that's what you and I were created to do. And the Holy Spirit's going to move through us. And the Word of God's going to flow from us. And the fear is going to be in them. Just like the men right here. And they were so afraid. They were so afraid, it says at the end of verse 8. Because God is going to use you as a vessel to bring forth his truth. But we see Abraham slipping here. And then he tries to justify a little bit. He says in verse 12, and yet indeed, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Back where Abraham came from, in order of the Chaldees, his father was living according to the customs of the people. There was idolatry, there were many gods, and there was polygamy. There were many wives. And so his father had, I don't know how many wives. And one of his wives brought forth Abraham. And one of his other wives brought forth Sarah. And so there, that's his half-sister. Half-sister, half-brother. It's a half-truth. Half-truth is not enough. God wants to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. You can deceive people with half a truth. And that's exactly what he did. He deceived him with half a truth. You never want to tell half the truth. You want to tell the whole truth. The whole truth is Jesus. You know, the greatest thing we can do is talk about Jesus. On the side, I heard a radio program this morning, and it was on a, I think it's Focus on the Family, and they had interviewed this guy who's on television. And this particular commentator on television is very much has a lot of the family values that we as Christians hold to. And it's refreshing to hear a man on television who isn't a leftist liberal, you know, spewing all the kind of things that they do against God, against the family, against mothers being mothers, against fathers being fathers, the kind of things that we hear all the time that frustrate us so much. It's so nice to hear someone come forward and say the type of views that line up with the Bible, that a father should be a father and a mother should raise the children and the children should be obedient and they should eat at the same table together at night and they should have discipline and they should train up the children and all the kind of things that we like to hear. And the sad thing that I saw about that is the Christians all applauded him and everything, and they told him he was a good man, and when he left, they said in the audience, you know, we need to pray for him when he's on TV. And the sad thing is, although this man holds a lot of the right views, he's not born again. This man is not saved. This man is a good Roman Catholic. Okay? And I was a good Roman Catholic. And I was on the way to hell until somebody showed me that I needed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And Jesus said in order to go into the kingdom of God, he didn't say you must be Roman Catholic. He didn't say you must be Lutheran. He didn't say you must be a member of a church. He said you must be born again. And this man needs to be born again. And instead of telling the audience to pray for the salvation of this man's soul, They told the people to pray for him to be able to talk about what he talks about on television. And they told him half the truth and that they told him he's a good man. And they kept out the half about Jesus Christ being the only good one. And there's none good but one. And you know, we have to be so careful about these things. We have to remember what God really wants to do down here. He doesn't want to change our government. He doesn't want to make America a better place to live. He wants to have people open their hearts to Jesus Christ so that they'll have a better place to live when they leave this world and go to heaven. He wants to win people one heart and one soul at a time. He said, straight and narrow is the gate. How narrow? Think of a turnstile. Only one person enters at a time. Nobody goes in holding hands. It's one person at a time, and that's how he wants to do it. We have to be careful about telling half the truth to people. We need to tell the whole truth to people. I prayed for that guy. I prayed I could meet that guy. And I like to tell him about my Savior, Jesus Christ, who would be his too. He tells half the truth. So it says, she became my wife, verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, Oh, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So, I just wrote a little note in my Bible. You know, it's interesting, at the time that this was written, at the time Abraham's father had done these things, and the polygamy that was going on was about 400 years before the Mosaic Law was written. In the Mosaic Law, in the books of Leviticus, it is forbidden to have more than one wife. Polygamy is not something, it's to be one husband and one wife. Now that had been set in typology back in the garden with Adam and Eve, but God didn't codify it in law till later on. But Abraham knew better, and he knew about the sacredness of the covenant, and yet he kind of held back on it. And he had been doing this over and over again. This is something he had started a long time ago back in Ur of the Chaldees, when he first started making his way to Canaan. He repeated it down in his sojourning in Egypt, and now he repeats it here in Gerar. You know what happens sometimes? Sometimes we have certain patterns and traits and habits that we accumulated and ingrained themselves into us before we got saved. And sometimes, even after salvation, they continue to work their way through us. I know what they are in my life. You may know what they are in your life. And God would like us to be a new creature in Jesus Christ and to put off the old man. That's what he'd like us to do. As a matter of fact, turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. And Abraham's kind of saying, you know, this is something I've been doing for years. This is nothing new. I just didn't make this up for you, Abimelech. But you know, Abraham's a new person now that he's got a relationship with God. And in Colossians 3, 9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I mean, God's done a work in Abraham's life. Abraham has met the one and the true and the living God, no longer the teraphim that he worshipped back there in Ur of the Chaldees. Now he knows the true and the living God, and God's saying, you know, don't live the way you used to do back then. Maybe it worked back then in Ur of the Chaldees. Maybe it works in Canaan. Maybe it works in Egypt. But it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And you're one of my ambassadors. Abraham's a little sheepish here. So we see the sorry view that Abimelech has of Abraham. But that's okay. God can restore it. I've had times where I've fallen. I'm sure you've had times in your Christian life where you've fallen. I'm sure there have been people that looked at us and said, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, and they had a sorry view of us, but God can restore it. Because what we're going to see now here, as we end this chapter, in verses 14 through 18, we're going to see Abraham's spiritual victory. First thing we see is Abimelech in verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. And thus was she reproved. In other words, what he's saying, I've given to thy brother. You think that I think he's your brother and you want to use him as your brother, but you know what he is? He's a covering of the eyes. You know, the husband is a covering to the wife. And he's saying in those terms, that's really your husband. And he's a covering to your eyes. Your eyes ought to be just to your husband. If they're going to be to anyone else, they'd be to the Lord, but not to any other man. And not only that, and with all that are with thee and with all other, he is the head of the household. He's the priest of the family. And all of you should be looking to him for leadership and direction, and not to anyone else. And there was the reproof. But now we see Abraham's spiritual victory. The next verse. So Abraham prayed unto God. Intercessory prayer. This is the key. Maybe Abraham had forgotten to do this while he was down in the land of Gerar. Maybe he was so worried about the things that were happening with his wife taken from him, he hadn't been in the prayer closet for a while. But he got back and he prayed unto God. He restored that relationship. I'm sure that was an interesting prayer. It's not recorded for us in the scriptures. I'm sure he wept, probably. He said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I brought reproach to your great and mighty name. I'm sorry I made my family look like some of the heathen when I could have shown the work that you've done in our family. Oh, Lord, he prayed and confessed. And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You know, in the scriptures, those of us that know God, we're to be priests unto God. We're to pray to God and intercede for the people that don't know how. They're praying to the wrong God. They're praying not according to knowledge. They're praying not in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God hear any prayer that's not in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I can think of one. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only one I know in Scripture that God hears. When somebody comes before God who's not in the name of Jesus Christ, God doesn't hear the prayer because of iniquity. It says he turns his face away from the prayers of people. And they're full of iniquity because they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I do know God will hear the prayer, be merciful to me, a sinner. But that's not the most common prayer out there. I hear people all the time saying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying. And I think to myself, what are they praying about? They don't know God. They don't know the true God. They don't have Jesus as their Savior. I don't understand it. Before I got saved, I didn't pray at all. And I never told anybody I was praying, because I didn't. But these people do. And they're not getting anywhere. But we can get somewhere, because Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, God will do it. And Abraham did what he was created to do for those other people, is to pray for them. And at that time, the healing came. God worked in the lives of Abimelech and his people on behalf of the prayers of his people. When we pray, we can bring great changes in people's lives. And that's what we need to do. The principle is found in Proverbs 24:16. The principle of what happened down here to Abraham is that, verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times, and he riseth up again. This story is sad, and yet it's encouraging, and you know God wrote the book. Again, if men wrote the book, they would have glossed over this. This wouldn't be in the book. But this is in the book to show us. See, folks, here, look. You know, I read the Bible a number of times, and I see people like Moses and Abraham, and I think, you know, these are special guys. These are special guys. And I'm not trying to bring them down or anything, but they're people. They were people. They were people that turned to God and people that God worked with, just like you and me. They were just people. And folks, God will do the same in our life like he did with Abraham. He'll work with us. He'll listen to us. He'll show his power through us. He'll show his power in saving souls through us, in making a difference in lives. Abimelech got not only a physical healing, but later on you see the relationship he has with Abraham. I think Abimelech came to know the true God. And that's what God would have for us to do, is to go out there. Yeah, we fall, but the beautiful thing is he riseth up again. Now notice, he falleth seven times. And he riseth up again. Why doesn't the verse say eight? What happens the eighth time? What happens the ninth time? I think I know what happens. You know what happens is, if you fall once and you get up, and you fall twice and you get up, and you fall three, four, five, six times, and you get up every time, you know what happens? You develop a habit. You know what happens the eighth time? You get up. You know what happens the ninth time? You get up. See, the problem is if you fall and you stay down. That's the real problem. Quitters never win. If you fall down and you stay down, that's when you're defeated. But you fall and you rise up. Make it your habit to rise up. If you've fallen, if you're like Abraham and you take a southern visit and somebody gets a sorry view of you, get up, go to God, pray to God. Say, Lord, fix that. I even a situation this week I think about, and I think, I don't think I presented myself the way I should have, and I have prayed. I said, Lord, I want to right that situation. I want you to help me fix that situation. I want that viewpoint to be changed. I want to make it strong. I'm making it my habit. I've tried to make it my habit now for 10 years in the Christian walk to get up if I fall down. We can fall in the mud, but we don't have to stay there. We're not pigs. We are lambs. We get up and clean up and move on. A just man will fall 7 times, but he riseth up again by the power of God. We turn back to our God, and we can get spiritual victory. That's the high point. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How are we doing on time, Joe? Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start reading at verse 22. See, now that we have the Lord as our Savior, Abraham having God, the God of Israel, as his God, this is what he would have. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What we used to do in the past is not acceptable to God. God wants spiritual working through us by His Holy Spirit. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's the greatest thing we can do to our neighbors, is speak truth to them. Jesus said, I am the truth. The greatest thing we can do with a neighbor is to speak to him about Jesus Christ. Speak truth, every man, with his neighbor. No, don't have the fear, like Abraham did of Abimelech. What will he think of me? What will he do to me? How will he attack me and or attack my family? Put that off. Put the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lies, put it off. And go forward, and the new man, after God in righteousness, and speak the truth with our neighbor. Jump down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Those days should be finished. The days of the dirty joke telling are finished. Off-color jokes, finished. You don't want to tell them, you don't want to listen to them. The days of behaving like the world, so Abimelech can get a sorry view of you and think, this guy's no different than we are around here. The corrupt communication is off. The lying is off. Anything of the old man is off. You know what we do? Verse 29. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. God puts us down here to build people up. Maybe Abraham looked and said, I'm just an ordinary guy. I live in a tent. Abimelech is a king. How can I possibly do anything to lift him up? How can I possibly do anything to build him up? He has more than I have. Do you know those around us who have more than we have materially, but don't have Jesus Christ? They're spiritually bankrupt. We can build them up. When you're going into the bank for a loan, and you need a loan for your car, and there's that bank person there controlling all the money, and there you are, humbly asking for a loan, you can minister more to them than they can to you. You've got the riches of all eternity in Jesus Christ right here, all the heavenly riches. You want to speak to these people that which is good to the use of edifying, to building them up, that you may minister grace to the hearers. Always do it in grace. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Inside of you and me is the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what He wants to do? He wants to testify about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when He comes into the world, He will glorify Me. He wants to speak about Jesus Christ. And when we sit there and we don't speak about Jesus Christ, the spirits inside of us grieve, going, when's He going to say something about Jesus? When's He going to say something about Jesus? I want her to say something about Jesus. When are they going to speak about Jesus? And the Holy Spirit's inside of us grieved, waiting for us to bring forth the edifying, gracious talk that we can give to someone. And He's grieved. Verse 31, let all the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Sometimes the reason, maybe Abraham didn't tell Abimelech about God and the relationship he had with God? Because Abimelech had taken his wife. And he was mad. And he wasn't going to forgive him. And he was angry about it. If somebody wrongs you and you think, I'm not going to tell him about the Lord. No. You've got to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, I think about that salvation. I think what Jesus did for me. And I think about all the things I did for 39 years that were wrong against him. Just mountains worth of stuff. Nobody has wronged me 1/100th versus what I did to Jesus. And he forgave me. I can forgive anyone and tell them about that great Savior. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. And so Abraham took a southern visit. Abraham fell. But God moved in there. Notice how God moved to begin to right the thing. Folks, in your life, when you have a time when you're down, when you have a time when you've fallen, just keep your eyes open for a God sighting, because God is already working on your behalf and on your behalf and my behalf to right the situation. And get in that prayer closet and pray unto God. And God will restore the situation and give the victory both to you and to the people that you hurt. As Abimelech is restored, his household is restored, and Abraham and his wife are restored, and Abraham even got a financial blessing out of the whole deal. Now, I'm not saying that's why you want to do anything like that. God did promise he would bless Abraham, and God will bless Abraham. But our God is so good and so gracious that even when we mess up, if we come to him repentant in prayer, we might get more of a blessing than we ever understood. Now, we don't want to sin that grace may abound. God forbid. But we are going to sin, and we're going to fall. But God wants to help us to rise up again. Make it your habit. Get the spiritual victory. Pray. You know, turn to Job 42. You know, the same thing happened to Job. Job had gone through so much, so many trials. And I read in the last chapter of Job, and this got me to thinking when I read this chapter. Job had been through so much. And notice what happens in Job 42, verse 10. After all he's been through, watch when everything gets turned around. Job 42, verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. But notice, it wasn't turned around till Job prayed for others. Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. See, so often our prayer life is one of, you know, prayer for ourselves. And God, I need this, and God, I need that, and God, help me with this. And he turned the captivity of Job, not when Job prayed for himself, but when he prayed for his friends, when he got down and prayed for others. This is a pattern that runs throughout the Scriptures. And this is one of the great ways that we can make a difference in the lives around us and in our own life. Notice the blessing that comes. You've probably seen it before where somebody said what joy stands for. It stands for Jesus, others, and then yourself. That's the order. Jesus first, then others, then yourself. And Jesus is so good that as you look to him and pray for others, he'll bless you. He'll take care of you. And look what the Lord did. He gave Job twice as much as he had before. Look what he did for Abraham. He gave him more than he started with. What will he do for you and me? I don't know, but why don't we try him? Why don't we let him open the windows of heaven? Why don't we get into that intercessory prayer? Why don't we get the victory? There may be people out there that we've taken a southern visit with, and they got a view of us that might not be what it ought to be. But you know, this chapter encourages us that if we'll get in the prayer closet, we'll go to God, we'll confess, we'll repent, and we'll pray for their behalf, God will give the victory to all parties involved. Any questions on what we studied tonight? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for showing us these things, that a chapter that started to so low in the valley ended up so high on the mountain because of your love and your grace and the way that you work on our behalves and the way you work in hearts. Lord, I thank you that we get together these midweek services and pray one for another and pray for those around us. And Lord, help us to continue in intercessory prayer. And Lord, if there have been any of us that have had a fall this week, please help restore us and help us to get up again. Help us to rise up again. Help that to be the habit in our life, that whenever we fall, Lord, we get right back up with your help and go forward, putting those things which are behind and pressing forward to the prize of the mark in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.